This morning, we're going to hear a message from my good friend Robert.
I'm going to move this cup so I can move this table.
Are you ready, sir?
I'm ready.
Are you ready?
I'm ready.
Okay, good. Robert's always ready. Let's start talking to him about something. He's ready. Right now. He's not going to use a tablet today. He's got his notes in his pocket. It's good notes. Robert needs no introduction. He's a good friend of mine, very knowledgeable in the Word. I'm always honored to hear from his heart. So it is a luxury of ours that we have so many people in our church that can and will teach that God has given wisdom and knowledge to. So I'm very, very thankful for that. Really talented musicians as well. I was bragging on this church yesterday. We have good people. I was talking to another church person. They attend somewhere else, and they said they were. I don't even remember how we got to that point in the conversation, but I said our budget isn't even like we have a budget of like $60,000 a year, but I have incredible people. We have incredible people in this church. Very, very talented musicians. Very talented teachers. I've got people who are serving in every capacity. Before COVID hit, we were in like 90% of the adults in this church were serving in some capacity. That's incredible. You do not find that anywhere else. You guys are wonderful, wonderful people, and I am blessed by you. This morning, we're going to hear from Robert. I want to pray with him before we start, and then it'll be all yours. Let's move that table over to the middle. Excuse me.
Saved it.
Hey, my food.
I threw his breakfast on the ground.
It's my snack.
Good. Robert, I want to pray with you and then preach. God, you are good. We thank you for the opportunity to come together to learn from your word. God, I ask that you would pour an anointing over Robert right now that is fresh, that you would give him words to speak that would be edifying to each one of us. God, we thank you for that. God, I ask that you would bless this man and the time that he poured into your word to study, to prepare, and to be able to present to us this morning. We thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Love you.
I love you. Before the service started, I actually went to Adam and made sure that he was going to pray before the guest speaker or the itinerant speaker or whatever you want to call it came in here to deliver a message. Because it's very important to me that we learn from Paul in Ephesians that there are offices that we hold in the church and the body of Christ. Okay, it's fivefold ministry, and he holds the office of pastor. Doesn't mean he's going to pray any different than me. It means that he prays from that office that he was anointed and ordained to fill. So that was a request, and I appreciate that. So this sermon today, the service is going to be a little bit different. Marla, there's some slides up there of some pictures. Can you kind of just sort of scroll through some of these? And while you're scrolling through some of these, I'd like to look at these beautiful pictures of Jesus that I picked up off the internet. Now, they're from various places and various times, and I think there are 12 pictures. I believe that I picked them from 10 different sources of different churches anywhere in the West, meaning European, the Americas, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Are you with me? Now, so all these pictures that we see, they're pretty touching, I think. You know, you got them with kids, you got them on a cross, you got them holding a lamb, but or a sheep and a goat, and, well, I guess a lamb or a sheeplet. What is it, a lamb? A baby lamb's or a baby sheep's a lamb? Baby goat's a lamb? Or is it a goatling or something? I don't know. He's holding the baby animal, all right? Get over it. So anyway, they're gorgeous. But the title of this sermon basically is, Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? Okay. Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? Now it's time where Robert's going to start stepping on toes. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Yeah. One of the greatest privileges of being a guest speaker is I don't care if I step on somebody's toes because I'm going to preach the whole word, the entire word, the good, the difficult, the you get the idea. Everybody here knows me. Okay. So, this is a visual, I guess, representation of Jesus. What does he look like? They sort of look similar. They sort of look the same. Fabio. Is that what you just said? He just said Fabio. The pastor just called Jesus Fabio.
I always call that
Fabio. Well, let me tell you something, Slick. Do you think Jesus really looks like this? Do you think that he's a sissified metrosexual European shampoo model with flawless hands and flawless feet, never walked a mile, never worked a day in his life? Do you really think he's got blue eyes and white skin and beautiful hair? He's gorgeous. Just look at him. Is that how you perceive Jesus? Guess what? If you do, you got a problem. I just stepped on your toes. We're going to do it some more. I'm so sorry. And I'm not. Okay? Look at this. Oh, it's so sweet. Oh, I love the lambs. Sure, I'm sure there's a side of that to him. Marla, find one where he's on a cross, if you would, please. Oh, he's so peaceful. He's hanging on the cross and he's looking down. It's like, oh, yes, all for you. Everything is good. Is that how it went down on Golgotha Hill? Is that how it went down? Okay, get rid of those pictures because I don't want to look at them anymore. They suck. Ooh, or toes stepped on. Not scripture yet, Marla. Not yet. Pictures. These are a visual. They're a literary image. They're gorgeous. Did they have pictures back in the day? No, they didn't. But there's this thing called a literary image that you can put in your mind. If Adam comes up to me and he describes something that's going on at work, if he describes a sight, if he describes anything, what do? I paint a picture in my mind so I can figure out what's going on. If Bubby comes up to me and says, oh, this guy looks like this, and he's got this and this and this, he's 5'8", he's 160, he's this, he's that, I paint a literary image in my mind. Okay? And that's fine. But I don't believe that's the literary image that Scripture has painted. But you see, he's gorgeous. And this is how we think of people. We equate beauty with righteousness. Did you hear me? We, as I'm not talking about sinners, I'm talking about saints. Uh-oh, now I'm talking to y'all. We equate beauty with righteousness. Is that right? Is it? We prize beauty above everything, don't we? Look at what we just did with the portrait of our Savior, of our God. Look at what we just painted. We prize beauty above everything else. Apparently, because that's not what my Bible says that he looks like or looked like when he was on that cross. Okay, well, that's fine. That's no big deal. All right, we can get over that. That's a small problem. We can just start, you know, maybe we can get into some scripture. Maybe we can go into Isaiah, as we will here in a little while, and we can get the correct visual or literary image of Jesus, and maybe we can get ourselves straightened out, and that's all fine and dandy, but that doesn't solve the crux of our problem at all. Because how we think theologically is closely aligned to how we perceive visually. Did you hear what I just said? How we think theologically is very closely aligned of what we perceive visually. Beauty equals righteousness. Oh, then he must be gorgeous. He just must be a shampoo model with just flawless everything. Really? I don't know. if I'm looking at this kind of a literary image of God the Son, if I'm looking at this, oh, well, he's soft. He ain't done days work in his life. He ain't got no blisters on his hands. He ain't got the perpetual grease stains. He ain't got calluses that are half an inch thick. The Bible told me he was a carpenter. And by the way, useless trivia, the Koine vernacular of Vatican-based Greek, the word carpenter was inserted because that was only part of the trade, but at the time it was written that was the most beautiful, that was the most skillful trade, being a carpenter. It means construction, it means builder. Now, I don't know about you, but if I get into a secular history book, if I get into a geography book, and I see how many trees were where he grew up, there's one half a mile that way, and there might be another one. No, they cut that down and fed it to the fire. The houses were made of stone, y'all, because he probably was a rock mason. He probably was a stone builder. Why does he keep talking about cornerstone in the Gospels when he says, well, this is the cornerstone. Well, this is the stone that's the foundation. Oh, by the way, you are stones being built up into a temple. Stone, 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 rock, rock, rocks. What he always talked about. When's the last time he talked about a piece of wood? Useless trivia. Figure it out. He ain't got nothing on his hands. He's soft. Oh, but he's accepting. He's non-confrontational. You know, this is the God on the right-hand side of the book that goes over here and apologizes for what the guy on the left-hand side of the book did. This is the kinder and gentler administration. Oh, he's accepting. He loves you for who you are. He does this. He does that. Oh, he's so sweet. I just want to hug him. I just want to give him a hug. The God, the creator of the universe. You think I'm going to have the courage to go up to him and actually give him a hug? Oh, but he's not that God. He's not the God on the left-hand side of the book. He's the one on the right. He's the accepting one. He's the one that loves you for who you are. See, that's the second covenant, not the first. Don't put me under the law. I want nothing to do with the left-hand side of the book. That God was angry and vengeful and mad and punished people and he makes me scared. Yeah. So they're not the same God? Is that what it is? Ooh. Is he? Or is he not? You know, when we perceive Jesus the wrong way, it impacts a lot of things. And so far, I've pointed out a whole lot of flaws just in the Western church. I ain't even gotten to Scripture yet. Oh, dang, man. We worship what we perceive. Eden, we write songs to that guy right there, to the beautiful, flawless shampoo model, and we sing them. We pray to that person right here, okay? We've lost how we should pray. Now, number three, and this is what I'm going to get on, and this is what I'm going to start slapping heads around for, our evangelism. Our evangelism is skewed, and it is closely correlated about that God. You know, I almost have a problem with this anyway because of the second commandment. It tells me I'm not supposed to have a graven image. You want to see, we don't have a picture of Jesus in our house. Got Scripture up all over the wall, all kinds of place, but Betty, we don't have a picture of Jesus hung up on the wall. I almost have a problem with that, just having a picture of him. Graven image. I don't know. But our evangelism this day and age is, well, let's just go ahead and pray the sinner's prayer. And you just confess him as your Savior and you can be a child of God. Is that what the Bible said? He's your Savior, and he's just a child of God, and that's all. And you can be a child of God and this and that and everything. And where does it say about denying yourself, picking up your cross? Where does it say, if you're going to follow me, you better make sure that you got enough bricks to build that tower, or you're going to be a fool? Gospel of Luke, look it up yourself. Or if you have an army of 10,000 people and you're a king and you're trying to do this other king thing with 20, man, maybe you ought to think about what you're getting into, slick, because I ain't having nothing halfway. You're either dedicated to me and my disciple or you're not. Oh, just confess him as your Savior and you can be a child of God. No, Paul said to the Romans, yeah, you got to confess him as your Savior. He also said you got to believe on your heart a few things. Oh, I don't know, something about being Lord. Oh, I don't know, something about, well, you know, he was risen from the dead, meaning that he was creator of light and he overcame the second enemy, death, and that's flesh. Oh, I don't know, something about that, that extra theology that has to take place. Oh, he's my Savior and you're a child of God. Man, I can be your Savior. I'll shove you out of the way if you're almost going to get ready to hit my car. I'm your Savior. Woohoo! What does that mean? It means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. Nothing. That's the wrong context. In our skewed Christology, it's actually problematic at best because this does not align with doctrine of Scripture. Let me repeat that. This Christology, this skewed Christology is problematic. Now, let me break this down. Your messed up thinking got you all messed up so bad that you are in contrast with the Scripture and you're saying the exact opposite of what this is saying. Now, what's that got to do with your evangelism? You're preaching the wrong thing, cuz. Uh-oh. What'd James say? Teachers, you better watch out. You want to be a teacher? Oh, that's all kind of good. But you're going to be judged a lot more strict. Because guess what? You're preaching the wrong gospel. You're teaching people how to go to hell. Is that what you want? And it all comes down to the wrong perception of who the God-man, who God the Son, who our mediator, who our Lord is. That ain't my Jesus. You know why? Because that ain't the Jesus that's in here. The Jesus that's in here is a whole bunch different. The Jesus in here started out on page one. That's who the Jesus here is. Because Jesus is all through Scripture, not just the New Testament. Him taking on the form of a man is New Testament. But Jesus, as the second person in the triune God, the second person of the Godhead, started way back when. And that's where we need to get into a little bit of Scripture. Let's start about Scripture. John 1, 1 through 3. It'll be up on the thing, but I'm going to read it. Okay, before I read this, I'm going to do a disclaimer right now. Now, you see different, when I come up here and give a message, you're going to see different Bibles and different translations. One of them's NIV, another one might be the New King James. I like the ESV too, I mean the ESV also. You know, I like all these different translations. Well, which one is the better translation? Man, none of them. Unless you speak Koine vernacular of Vatican-based Greek, ain't none of them completely right. Okay. So, when I may have studied just a little bit of the New Testament in the original language. Yeah, about 4 years worth. Okay? And the Koine is this big of a language. English is this big. Are you getting me? Yeah, we're not all that in a bag of chips. We're really not, okay? So our different translations that we have in the Bible, guess what? They're all right. They're all right. They're all correct. They are all a translation of the original word that was breathed out by God, Paul told Timothy. Okay. That being said, I'm reading out of the NIV today just because I happened to be the one that I grabbed when I walked out the door. Okay, fine. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Listen to this. He was with God in the beginning. Hear this now. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Nothing. In the beginning was God. Are you with me? In the beginning was God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, in perfect union, in perfect harmony, as one. In the beginning. Oh, nothing was made that wasn't made, but He's the one that made everything. Are you hearing me? He's creation. What about Colossians? Let's go to chapter 1 there. Let's find out what Paul says here. That was John that wrote that. Let's find out what Paul says here. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Break that down, wrong word. Causation of all creation is a more correct word. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, meaning the rank from the Father who does the work, meaning causation of creation. For in Him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth. Visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Now we're talking angelic. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He created everything. God didn't create the angels and then say, hey, Jesus, I want you to create the earth. That's what my scripture says. It's what it says. Hebrews 13:8. Same today. Same yesterday. Same forevermore. And that what it says? I mean, isn't that, Pastor Adam, isn't that like the four square mantra or I don't know, whatever you call it. Isn't that what that is? The same? Hadn't changed in forever? That's kind of rough. Now, when we're talking about the Godhead, we're talking about the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. Trinity is not in the Bible. Not at all. It is a doctrine or a teaching or a method that's put forth in Scripture. Okay? All through Scripture, and I don't have time to go into the specific Scriptures right now, but all through Scripture, God the Son is God. In the New Testament, Jesus teaches of God the Spirit. He will bring you into remembrance of all things. He will teach you all things of righteousness. He will be your instructor. He will teach you. I think I preached on this a little bit last time, didn't I? Okay. The Spirit is third person of the Godhead. He's the third person. They've always been there. Just think about this. We pray to the Father in the name of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. We baptize people in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, name of the Spirit. You know what? He is God. Spirit is God. Son is God. Father is God. God is God. Perfect union. It's the perfect hypostatic union. Look that up in your Bible lessons one of these days. Read up on that. Take you about 4 hours. It's wonderful. It's perfect. God is God. Oh, but wait a minute. It's not the God of the Old Testament. See, you know, He's the one over here. No, He's not. No, He's not. That picture, that's not Him. That picture is not Him. Who was this God? Who was Jesus? Does the Old Testament talk to Him or talk about Him or describe Him at all? Yes, Isaiah does. Go to chapter 52. He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. I'm going to read it out of here. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Okay, he didn't look like anybody. He looked like regular old Joe. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Hold on a minute. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering. He was familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. What is this saying? Oh, well, yeah, that's when he went to the cross. Look at the timeline on here. Do a little study on this. He grew up before him, the Father, like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. Where did he come from?
Nazareth? Anything good come from Nazareth? Nazareth? Yuck!
Which one of his disciples said that in the Gospel of John?
Nazareth?
Yeah, hey, we found the Messiah. He's right over there. He's from Nazareth.
Nazareth? Ew.
You see, according to Josephus' Antiquities, and Pliny the Younger, by the way, Nazareth was like Keokuk. I'm sorry, man, but this place is horrible. You come from Keokuk? Do you have all your teeth? You don't do meth. Oh, you do meth, but you don't like make meth. Oh, you're okay. Correct me if I'm wrong. Y'all live here, so do I. I know this place. He's from Nazareth. Nazareth. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. He was not handsome. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was not handsome. He was despised and rejected by mankind. You're from Keokuk, man. Get off my lawn. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. I bet his job hurt. Mine does. I'm just a mechanic. Like one from people hide their faces from, despised and held him in low esteem. Oh, that's rough. You know, but I'm going to start with verse 5 in this same chapter, where he's, oh, hanging on the cross. So peaceful. Oh, I just love everybody. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace is on him. By his wounds we're healed. You know, I told him to take that out, but probably shouldn't have done that. You know what? Let me read you this one. It's when he was on the cross. This is a description 800 years before it happened. Just as there were many who were appalled at him. It's 52:14, by the way. Marla, I think it's up there. Isaiah, 800 years before this happened. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured, beyond that of any human being. Put that picture in your mind of him hanging on the cross that we saw a while ago. Put that in your mind and then read what God said. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human recognition. Now, here's where we get into secular history. That doesn't look like that. walked perfectly fine. He just sort of fell asleep up there. Get into secular history, y'all. Look up what a Roman crucifixion was like. You hear me? So many ways to be put to death. The Roman crucifixion was so brutal, to this day, there is no worse, no more painful or agonizing death that you could possibly go through. Period. Oh, well, it set me on fire. I'll bet you that sucks. Really? Okay. Well, after about 5 seconds of being in the fire of excruciating pain, your nerves are dead. It goes away and you just die. Drown, it's over in 30 seconds. Get your head chopped off. I don't think you feel anything according to science. But crucifixion will literally last for days. And here's the pain threshold from mild to passed out. They will take you here. If you pass out, they wake you up and bring the pain level to there. Pass out again, they wake you up right there and keep that threshold of pain going for days sometimes. That was a crucifixion. This was a member of the Godhead. This is God the Son. This is the Jesus I worship. This is the one that loved me. This is the one that showed me love by going up on that cross. Do you think he really wanted to do that? Oh, I'm just going to go up on this cross. Did Jesus want to die on the cross? Did he desire to do that? Did he? No, he didn't want to. He cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane 3 different times. Hey, I don't want to do this. He so didn't want to do it that he was sweating drops of blood as he cried out to his Father, I don't want to do it. Give me something else. But you know, the second half of that sentence, well, fine, not my will, but yours. Perfect agreement. Are you hearing this? That's love. That's love. That is the love of the real God-man. That is the love of real Son of God. That is the love of the triune God in human form. Not this sappy, sentimental, lovey-dovey, butterfly feeling. I don't even have a word for that. I'm an educated man. Okay? It's not that. Love is an action. It's either backed or gone against by emotion. It can be fueled by emotion. It can be quenched by emotion. Love is an action. Love is an act. Love is, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to anyway. Now, getting somewhere with this, if there's that kind of agreement between God the Son, the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, was there any kind of disagreement in the Old Testament on the left-hand side of the book? No! If we want to isolate or separate Jesus from the Godhead, and we want to take him away from the Godhead, now all of a sudden we got problems. And that's where our evangelism is messed up. Now, the affirmation on Jesus on this is Betty and I, for the last few days, have seen all these rainbow stuff, all this good stuff, all this everything. And it seems like the topic of today is not sin, but we have sin compartmentalized. We have sin of addiction. We have a sin of this. We have a sin of that. And we have sexual immorality and sexual impurity. And now the whole gay flag is going everywhere. Are you with me? But Jesus never specifically said anything about homosexuality, therefore don't judge me. I'm not under the law. Really? Did Jesus ever specifically address, did he ever address homosexuality? No, he did not. Sure didn't. Ooh, no, he didn't. He never specifically said. I preached on the Sermon on the Mount. He talked about sexual immorality, didn't he? Well, if a man looks at a woman with lust in his heart, right, him adult in his heart, right, didn't he? So if anything, he upped the stakes of it. You're not supposed to commit adultery, sexual impurity. But I say, if you even think about it, dude, you're guilty. He even upped the stakes. He didn't take the stakes away. Well, he never specifically he addressed it. You know what? When people come up to you and they say, well, Jesus never did this. Man, why don't you just look at him and say, well, so? So? But no, we're just like, well, yeah, well, what? He never specifically addressed homosexual. So? As a matter of fact, he did. He addressed sexual immorality. The Koine word for it is pornea in the actual Koine language. It's the code of pornea that's referenced in Leviticus 18 about sexual immorality. It's the same word. The same one, y'all. Man, there's incest in there and bestiality, all kinds of stupid stuff. And homosexuality is in there. Yes, he addressed it. He sure did. Now, let me tell you something else. When all these rocks and boulders on fire came crashing down on Sodom and Gomorrah, he was not absent and he was not in disagreement. Yes, he did address this stuff. But we're going to divorce him from the Godhead and we're going to have him the more accepting God right over here so we can put homosexual people behind the pulpit and be able to preach that what Paul said in Romans is wrong. What Peter says is wrong. What it says in the Old Testament is wrong because Jesus never addressed homosexuality. Man, you can't get me to buy into that. And I'm not just preaching against homosexuality. I couldn't care less. It's about everything because when our Christian ethic becomes, well, he never specifically taught or said anything about this. When our Christian ethic in the Western church comes to this, he never specifically said, man, homosexuality is the least of our problems. I just picked that up because we saw a gay flag flying yesterday. Gay? Or whatever, I don't know, some sign. Betty, what? I don't even remember. It just happened to be that. It's about everything. Jesus didn't specifically teach. Yeah, he did. Because he wrote it. He is the God on the left-hand side of the book. Oh, I don't get this. We're worshiping a false God. Told you I was going to step on toes. I didn't think I'd go that bad. My bad. There's a bad Robert in here. There's a good Robert, and then there's a bad Robert. Sometimes I don't think that dude's saved. You know, let's read some scripture. We're mad on a scripture. I've lost my place. I'm not even going by this anymore. Let's go to Revelation. We're going to go to Revelation something, something. Chapter 19 somewhere. I'll find it when I get there. Go to Revelation 19, shall we? Okay. Oh, blue eyes, blonde hair, beautiful. Jesus, he's accepting. He's compassionate. He's everything. Then I saw heaven opened. Then I saw heaven opened. Oh boy. And there before me was a white horse. The rider is called Faithful and True. This is Jesus, by the way. If you haven't figured that out. With justice, he judges and makes war. Oh, that's not the Jesus I know. He's just accepting and loves me for who I am. Here he comes rolling in on a white steed, and he judges and makes war. Ouch. His eyes are like blazing fire. That don't sound blue to me. Blazing fire. Somebody showed up on my doorstep and had flames in his eyes, I'd be shutting the door. Sorry, cuz, you got to do something about them eyes, man. You got a problem, man. It's an optometrist down the road. What do you think that symbolizes? Fire in his eyes. Think Jesus ever got angry? He got angry all the time. Think God gets angry? Gets angry all the time. You get angry? You get angry all the time. You're made in his image. We're commanded to be angry with righteous indignation, but not the sin. Ooh. Okay. That's rough. On his head were many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. Oh, I know everything about my Jesus. No, you don't, slick. No, you don't. Absolutely not. You're a created being that he made. I don't know everything about him. How can you? I didn't think about that. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood. His name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword, which he will strike down nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Does that look like that European-looking shampoo model? Does that sound like him? Then why are you worshiping that? Why are we not worshiping the Godhead? Why are we not doing that? Because now, we've got a little bit of a more full description. If you start getting at your concordance and start looking things up and start understanding just exactly who he is, now all of a sudden, he ain't going to be such a gentle little lamb. Oh, we're going to worship the baby Jesus because he's so sweet and pretty in the manger. Is that right? Matthew 22. Somewhere up there, you know? Many is going to come to me and say, Lord, Lord, we've done all this. We've prophesied in your name. We've done all this and everything. We love you. Lord, 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 we did all this. We did this in our false church. We did this in our false worship. We did this in our false evangelism. We did this in our false perception of you. We drove out demons. We did miracles in your name. You know what he said? Man, get away from me. I don't know you. Start stepping. Got my house. Go away, you evildoers. I don't know who you are because you obviously don't know me. Oh, it's kind of rough. That scares me. Acts chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about Jesus has been appointed the judge of everyone at the end of the ages, the living and the dead. He's the one that's going to be judging us. Oh, well, I just don't see him that he's just going to send me to hell because he loved. Man, he ain't sending you nowhere. He's done everything he can, everything possible to keep you out of hell. But you're the one worshiping the one that, oh, it's okay for me to have this addiction. It's okay for me to have sexual impurity. It's okay for me to steal and lie and trot on the backs of everybody else while I get my earthly rewards. It's okay for me because he loves me for who I am. He loves me. He loves me. Here we go with that sissy little pansy little, oh, he loves me. He loves me. You know what love is? Love is violent. Love is my neighbor's house burning. Love is me kicking down the door, grabbing him by his head and dragging him down the stairs and throwing him out in the snow. That's what love is. It's violent. It can be ugly. But in the right context, I just saved his life. But that's love. That's love when you wrap up your teenage kid. Put him in the car in the back seat, bound and gagged, and taking him to a rehab center. Said, take this idiot and get him dried out. That's love. It's violent. Greater love hath no man than he lays down his life for his friends. Best love on the planet, the best love in creation, the best love in any kind of history is for you to cry out to your Father, I don't want to do this. Here I am. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. But it's not my will, it's yours. He redeemed us by his blood because he first loved us. Now, I'm trying to build up something with an impact. I'm trying to give just a glimpse into who Jesus really is. And I haven't even been able to scratch the surface because I don't have 7.5 hours. Okay? But once you get in on your own study, once you get in on your own understanding, and you finally come with the weight of His majesty, that comes crashing down. And you get this overwhelming feeling, I don't even want to go in His presence. And you think that you can't even look at Him and you got to back up into His presence. Now you get in the picture. Now you understand why it's written, yeah, you can go boldly to the throne. You can, it's okay, get up. You can look at me. But once that impact, once that weight of His majesty comes on you and you feel like that, then John says in the next, in the first chapter of Revelation, then John says, John the Revelator, John his disciple, then he says to Him who loves us. All right. He's God. Bow to Him. He's the faithful witness. Honor Him. He's firstborn from the dead with many to follow. Revere Him. He is the ruler of every king on this earth. Fear Him. A reverential fear. You better fear Him. Why? Because He loves us. That's why. What that love encompasses and what it entails, that's another sermon for another day. That's what that is. But that is the true Jesus, or just a taste of who He is. Get this? Anybody get this at all? Jesus is God the Son. Perfect union. Perfect agreement. Omniscient. Omnipresent, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-being, all everywhere. So will the real Jesus please stand up? Let's rethink our literary image paradigm that we have. Well, that's all I got. Adam, you're up.